Good morning. It is very good to see you. Thankful that we can be together for a few minutes. Hope you do have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 4. Are we on up here? Are you able to hear me? Okay, good. Sounded weird to me, but hope if you can hear me, that's all that matters. Hope you got your Bibles open to Romans 4. We're going to talk about Abraham today. We've been studying Romans for several weeks now. And we will see that this is one of those situations where we'll be connected to and reintroduced to a passage of Scripture that we're extremely familiar with, one we've studied numerous times before, but going to be used here by the Apostle Paul, so he's guided by the Holy Spirit, to instruct us in a very specific way about who God is and what He expects of us, the way we're to live before this holy God. So as we've been studying over the last few weeks, especially in recent days, we have established, based upon Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we have clearly established that no one is righteous on their own. No one is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is what it says. And that thought, the thought that all people, that all are sinners and cannot save themselves, that can be a depressing thought. In fact, there was a times when Jesus was talking to his disciples. Luke 18 is one of the places that's recorded here that I'm thinking of, that Jesus was talking to his disciples specifically about the rich and said it's going to be hard for the rich, like passing through the eye of a needle for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And sometimes it might feel like we want to ask that same question. If all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and none of us are smart enough or strong enough to save ourselves, well, then who can be saved? So after making it clear that the situation is serious, good news is shared. Right here, we're going to have hope being given to us. Like Abraham, and here's the good news, like Abraham, you and I can be justified and we can be counted as righteous. Righteousness is the idea for today, the word we want to make sure we understand today. It can be used in different ways at different times. Sometimes to be righteous just might mean, you know, to be a good person. Maybe it means to be an obedient person. They're righteous. But here in this context, righteousness means so much more than that. Righteousness means being declared innocent. Righteousness means being made whole and perfect and complete before God. That's the kind of righteousness we're seeking here, to where God will declare us righteous. Not that I've done some good things and other people, my peers, might look at me and say, yeah, that's a righteous guy. He does good things. That's not what we're looking for. We want to be declared by the eternal, all-powerful, perfect judge of the world righteous, clean, innocent, forgiven. That's the idea here, right? So we speak of this kind of thing here in Romans 4, that it said Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was counted and declared innocent, as it were. So the question would be this: how does one become righteous? Since we can't earn our righteousness, how do we become righteous? Now look here, Romans 4, this time verse 4, the next verse after where Jeremy stopped. Romans 4:4 says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. In other words, when you have a job, you earn pay with each passing hour, right? That's the way it generally works. You would say, well, look, I worked an hour. The clock just clicked over from hour one to hour two. I just earned, I don't know, whatever it is, $12, $11, $15. I just earned my money for that 1 hour I worked. It's not a gift from my employer to me. It's what he owes me. It's what she owes me. I am now due that hourly wage because I worked it. So generally speaking, when you earn your pay, you're saying you deserve what you're given. You don't say, I'm thankful for that gift. Well, sin works in a similar way, according to Romans 4 and verse 4 here. To participate in the sins, let's use it this way. Go back to Romans 1, verses 26 through 31. When we participate in those sins that are listed there, the Bible says in Romans 1:32, we deserve to die. That's what we earn. That's what we now deserve, is to die. But a divine reward doesn't work that way. A divine reward doesn't work that way. Lord, I've just worked for an hour for you, so you owe me some heaven time. That's not the way it works. God's blessings are so rich. God's blessings are so wonderful. God's blessings are so amazing that we could never earn them. There's not enough hours in the day for us to do enough good deeds to finally one day put God into a position where He's now obligated to save us. Plus, to be real about it, we'd never do it anyway. We're too selfish. We'd never work in such a way to finally put God there. We're too selfish for that. That's why He says, all have sinned and fallen short. None do what is right. No, not one. And so as we read here, law keeping, like keeping the law of Moses, it cannot save us. Abraham was saved, and it's made plain here, and we're going to discuss this further. Abraham was saved by the grace of God, and so are we. Look at these verses. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 16. 4:16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. And then one more, 5:2. Romans 5:2. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So just a few examples there of what Paul is emphasizing in this section of Scripture. The key is faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 9, he says, we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Well, what does this faith look like? If we are saved by faith in this kind of way, what does this faith look like? What does it do? How can it be identified by other people around? It's one thing for the infinite and perfect God in heaven to see, but what about people around us? Can our faith be displayed and understood, discerned? I think the answer is yes. And the illustration that's used by Scripture is Abraham. God uses the faith and the faithfulness of Abraham as an example for us to follow when it comes to the way that we're to live for right here, right now, the way we're to live for Jesus Christ. The way Abraham was faithful to the plan of God is a way that you and I can learn about how we're to be faithful to the plan of Jesus the Christ. So let's think through a few things. First of all, let's think about this very famous account in Genesis 15, verse 6. It's used several times in Scripture. Three times really, really specifically in the New Testament, Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2, the author will refer back specifically to Genesis 15, verse 6, quoting this line that Jeremy read. Romans 4, verse 3, was counted unto Abraham as righteousness. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's quoted three different times here. But it's used, and this is the unusual thing, it's used in really three different ways. The author is guided by the Holy Spirit will refer back to that time in Genesis 15 and say, here's what happened to Abraham, but then he'll say this, but this is what you need to know about it. And really, it's used in three different ways. It's really interesting. I think it'll be helpful and enlightening in the way we understand being faithful to God. So here's the background of Genesis 15. Maybe you'll want to turn your Bibles over to Genesis 15 and be looking at this with me as we go through it. The background is Abraham and Lot. Remember Abraham and Lot, at one point they had both grown so rich. God had blessed them so richly. They've got animals and people and things, and finally they're so rich they can't continue to coexist. They're going to have to split up. And they make the decision, well, I'll go over here. Lot chooses to go this direction in the area of where Sodom is. And it says that that's where Lot pitched his tent. So he goes and dwells in the land of these, what's going to turn out to be wicked kings in the area of Sodom. Because in very short order, these kings are going to band together. They're going to sort of create a rogue alliance, and they're going to go terrorize the countryside. And they go by and they scoop up Lot and others and take them captive. So Abraham gathers up his 318 best soldiers, and they go chase them down, and they rescue Lot. After they've freed Lot from his captives, they're on their way back home, and that's where this interesting character Melchizedek shows up. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, blesses Abraham. And we know Scripture tells us that the lesser blesses the greater. So he blesses Abraham. And then after that, in Genesis 15, it's when we have Abraham having this vision from God. It says that God spoke to Abraham in a vision, and he reiterated the blessing of a child that was going to change the whole world. Abraham had been promised that through your seed, your family is going to bless the whole world. But then years had gone by and that kid hadn't shown up yet. But it's reiterated here in Genesis 15. It's through you, it's through your child that everyone will be blessed. And it says then in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? So that's the setting for that verse, that phrase. But here's the few things I want you to note. Some things you've really got to get locked down in your mind, sealed away, and settled in your heart before we go further. Because there's a lot of misinformation shared about this idea. When it says in Genesis 15, verse 6, and then repeated several times, that Abraham believed God and it was counted as righteousness, I want you to hear me. This was not the point. This was not the point where Abraham started believing. He was already a believer. This was also not the point where Abraham was what we might call saved. It wasn't. Look at these things with me. I'll prove it to you. It's not where he started believing, because we can see that. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, which is years before Genesis 15. And in Genesis 12, he was called out. And this is what it says in Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 8, talking about Genesis 12. And that's a lot of words. Listen to me. Hebrews 11 says this about Genesis 12. It says this: by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. By faith, Abraham went out. God had spoken, so Abraham believed, so he acted in faith and went. That describes Genesis 12. So Genesis 15 is not where Abraham starts believing. It's also not where he's saved. Note this. In Genesis 15, verse 1, Genesis 15, verse 1, God says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." That's not even talking about Genesis 14, verse 19, where Melchizedek already said, "Abraham, God blesses you." He's already been, as it were, to use the New Testament phrase, he's been saved. He's in God's good graces. He's the one that has been brought into a right relationship with God. That didn't magically happen at Genesis 15, 6. Okay? Now, here's why that's important. People very, very often seek to point to that idea of saying, see, here's the time where Abraham was saved, and we can use that as a way for us to be saved today. All you got to do is believe. See, you've seen already in just the 2 minutes we've been together like this, that's not the case. Genesis 15, 6, he already was a believer. Genesis 15, 6, he already was one who was blessed by God. God was his shield already, right? Amen? Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. Here's why I'm laboring over this. I hope that you'll see this with me. It's showing us that God was blessing him. It's showing us that God was encouraging him and confirming certain things with him. But at that moment in time in Genesis 15, 6, that wasn't when he started believing, and it wasn't when he first was made right with God. Okay, here's how we're going to look at this now. Look at the three different ways in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2, the three ways that Genesis 15, 6 is used. First of all, look at Romans 4, about verse 17. Romans 4, 17. "As it's written, I have made you the father of many nations." Now that's from Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. Genesis 17, 5. "I've made you the father of many nations, Abraham, and in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be." Okay. So here in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22, it quotes from Genesis 17. He says, "You have made," as if it's a done deal. "I have made you this." It's been accomplished. It's been finished. Now, do you notice how, I want you to think, in Genesis 17, 5, how does God say, "I have made you the father of many nations"? In Genesis 17, 5, how many kids does Abraham have? Has Isaac been born yet? The answer is no. Isaac's not born years later till Genesis 21. And yet here in this passage, he says, "I have made you the father of many nations." God is speaking to him as if it's already been done. He's speaking as if it's already been accomplished. But the boy hasn't even been born yet. He hadn't even born yet, and God said, it's happened. And that's why it says here in Romans 4, verse 17, God is one who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't yet exist. The point being made here in Romans 4, here's what I want you to hear. God is incredible. God is awesome. God is great, and God is powerful. He gives life to the dead. He brings into the existence the things that don't exist yet. Now, how does that fit for Abraham? He gives life to the dead. What did Abraham and Sarah think about themselves? We're good as dead. We can't have kids. We're long past that. God gives life to the dead. You can have kids. Second thing, he brings into existence that which doesn't exist yet. God was talking as if Isaac already existed, even though he hadn't been born yet. Because God is the one who calls into existence that which doesn't exist. That's how amazing he is. And that's what Abraham had to believe. That God, you can do it. I think I'm way past it. All my friends think I'm way past it. But if you say I can have kids, I can. Isaac doesn't exist, but if you say he's coming, he does. He is. And so that's the point he's stressing here. Abraham and Sarah thought their bodies were good as dead. They were too old to produce children. Isaac didn't exist, but God spoke as if he did. And that's what he's saying there, that this God is amazing, and that's who Abraham believed. You and I can think of it this way. Spiritual application, if you will. God gives life to those who are dead. He gives life to the spiritually dead. Look at the way we're described in Ephesians 2, verse 1, and Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with him. See, God makes the dead come alive. And then there's this. He calls into existence that which doesn't exist. Psalm 33, verse 6, Psalm 33, verse 8, God is so powerful, he can just speak the world into existence. Hebrews 11, verse 3 said, he's made all the things that we see from that which can't be seen. That's how amazing and wonderful God is. So when in Romans chapter 4, here about verse 17, when it refers to this concept, we're called to believe that God's promises can be trusted. We're called to believe and to be amazed at how wonderful God is, how he could care for and love people such as us, and how he could be powerful enough to save even us. And that's what happened there with Abraham in Romans 4, referring back to all these passages in Genesis. He finally had to come to say, God is incredible. And if he says he can do it, I believe him. And that should apply to you and me right now, this minute. If God says that it's the way, if God says he can do it, I must believe him. Then there's Galatians 3. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 3. We'll see this quoted again. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. This is what the Bible says. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, he says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is referring back now to Genesis 12, verse 3, the time where he was called out of his homeland, his known land, to go out to a place he didn't know. Here's what's being emphasized in Galatians 3. When it quotes that same passage that was quoted in Romans 4, the emphasis is this. There's one all-encompassing message. The all-encompassing power of the gospels. It says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's for everyone. In John 3:16, he says it's for the world. It's for whoever will believe will be saved. That's everyone. And that's what's being emphasized here in Galatians 3. Those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. He's going to justify Gentiles by the faith, not just the Jews. So those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. It's for everyone. And so he quotes from this. He says, Abraham, do you believe? I believe. It's counted to you as righteousness for you and me. Do you believe that the message is for you and for your neighbor, no matter what they look like, no matter where they're from? Do you believe the message is for everyone? If you don't, you're not standing on the same side as God. Because God said this message, this gospel, this hope is for everyone. Then finally, James 2:23. James 2, This is the third and final time Galatians 15 is quoted. James 2, let's begin reading together at about verse 18. Someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" That's Genesis 22. He says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." You see the way the Holy Spirit has connected these two things? The actions of Abraham in Genesis 22 with the message of God in Genesis 15:6. Abraham went to the mountain. Abraham took Isaac, and therefore it was counted to him as righteousness. He puts the two together. He was called a friend of God when he did this. And it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. He didn't just say to himself, "That sounds like a good plan, God, and I believe you," and then just sit still. He believed and he acted. He believed and he went. He trusted and he went. This time, the quotation of Genesis 15, verse 6 in James 2 right here, it's used to connect the ideas of faith and action. Nobody, and hear me when I say this, nobody has faith unless they're willing to show it. Nobody has faith unless they're willing to demonstrate it. Nobody has faith, no matter what they might protest, unless they show by the way they live. Speaking of Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. God spoke, Abraham believed, and so he acted." That's the way you and I must continue to carry forth what it is to be faithful to God. If we believe what he has said, we will demonstrate it by action, by what we do, by where we go. And so in all these places here, Genesis 15:6 is used in different ways, different emphasis put. And so what we learn from all of this is that our God is worthy of awe. He's worthy of worship. Knowing that he offers to save all who believe gives hope. But here's the key. Our faith must be seen. Our faith must be shown. Because true faith, living and active faith, will be on display for God and everyone else to see. It's like God said to Abraham in Genesis 22, remember? They'd made that trek, they had the wood, they had the fire. Isaac says, "Dad, where's the lamb?" "The Lord will provide." They get up there, Abraham binds his son Isaac on the altar, he raises the dagger, and then he's called, stopped at the last moment by the voice from heaven. And this is what the message was in Genesis 22. "Now I know that you fear the Lord. Because your faith has been demonstrated, because your faith now can be seen, now I know that you fear the Lord." And then here in James 2, they go and quote Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and so it was counted to him as righteousness. There must be action. It must be displayed in the things we do and say. To just simply believe quietly and alone in the heart does not get one counted as righteous. It's just the way that it works, the way God has put the plan into action. Now let's talk specifically about a few things here, about how our faith can be counted as righteousness as revealed in Romans chapter 4. Very quickly, the first idea is this. Our faith can be counted as righteousness because of his blood. Look back at Romans chapter 3, what it says in verses 24 and 25. Romans 3, beginning at verse 24. "We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, how he's perfect, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. So this is where we place our faith. This is where we place our trust. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves and washes and cleanses and redeems. Just look at Ephesians 1 verse 7. It's in his blood that we can be forgiven. It's being washed in this blood that cleanses us. Revelation 7, verse 14. There were those tried and hurt souls who were there washing their robes in a river of blood. And when they brought those robes up out of the blood, the robes were white, clean, pristine, perfect, brand new. And the image is that just like those robes, as they are put into the blood and then brought up clean and perfect, you and I, when we are washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ, when we are baptized into Him, we come up out of that watery grave, clean, perfect, new, whole. And so our faith is in the blood of Jesus. Just like the children of Israel trusted God, go back to the days of the 10 plagues and of the first Passover and the massive exodus out of Egypt. Just like the children of Israel trusted God to save them when they were covered by the blood. The blood was on the doorway of their homes, being a symbolic vision of the fact that they were covered by the blood. When the children of Israel trusted God to save them, we trust God to save us when we are covered by the blood of Jesus. When we are baptized into Him, raised up with Him in the power of His resurrection, we trust that His blood counts us as righteous. Then there's this. He has expectations of us. Our faith is only counted as righteousness when we live in a way that's deemed proper according to the will of God. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 19, look at the way Abraham lives. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Because he endured under trial, because he kept trusting even when humans, normal men and women, would think that's outlandish. He kept trusting, he kept being faithful, he kept being obedient, he kept being submissive, and it says that's why it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't give up. He kept on believing, even though according to normal circumstances and situations, his body was as good as dead. And it says he hoped against hope. That phrase there in verse 18, in hope he believed against hope. Human perspective, earthly hope is different than hope that's based upon God's promises. Abraham didn't know how God would do it, but he believed he would. Abraham didn't know what the end result would look like, but he trusted God to be righteous. He trusted God, and so it says he hoped, and he trusted God even when normal people would think hoping here is ridiculous. God promised, so Abraham believed, and he stayed the course. He wanted to experience what God had in store for him. He wanted to know and to see God's blessings. And so here's what you and I need to know. God will bless and He will restore and He will make whole those who love Him and remain faithful to Him. So let's not give up when pain and ugliness enters our world, because we know it will. And so it says of Abraham, he didn't give in. He kept trusting, and that's how he was counted as righteous. Verse 21 here, I think it really is a key. Romans 4:21. He was fully convinced, absolutely believed, that God was able to do what He promised to do. Let's continue to show God that we believe Him. Let's continue to show God that we love Him, because this is what He expects. And that brings us to this, and we can just say this in a succinct kind of way. Our faith can be counted as righteousness because of what He has done. It says in Romans 4:24, read this with me. Let this sink into your heart here in Romans 4:24. It's not just for the sake of Abraham that this all happened. Listen to this. But for ours also. Not just for Abraham, but for you and for me. It'll be counted to us who believe in Him. It'll be counted to us who believe in Jesus. It'll be counted to us who believe in God. It says it'll be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and then raised for our justification. The death and resurrection of Jesus offers us hope. It offers us the hope of perfection. Jesus died in our place, and he was raised up to give us hope. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus the Christ, the Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." We might become perfect. We might be declared innocent. Thanks to Jesus, we can be declared innocent. We can be declared forgiven. We can be declared whole. I want you to note 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 11. I won't read all those for you right now, but I want you to note them and go back and think of them later. Because in every one of those places, the same thing is taught. You and I are weak and sinful, but the Christ died and was raised so that we would have hope. We can be counted as righteous because of what he has done. We don't earn righteousness, but God offers us hope and life. And by demonstrating the faith of Abraham, God promises to bless us and keep us. And so what we're called to do is to demonstrate that faith. Now here in this passage, what has been heavily talked of in Romans 4 was just the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abraham and the way it was lived out. Now another passage is very soon, like Romans 6, for example. In Romans 6, it will be made crystal clear that the way we come to a place of being from lost and in a place of darkness and then raised up in a place of life and light is when we are immersed into Christ and baptized into him. Now here in Romans 4, he says, you can't earn, you can't put in enough time to earn the wages to be saved. But Jesus died on the cross, was raised up from the grave in order for you to be reconciled. Now will you come to him in faith? Will you live for him in a way that demonstrates the faith of Abraham that makes us his children? The Lord loves you and seeks for you to live for him and walk with him, and it can begin even now while we stand and sing together.